it is September 1st, and that is the best date of the year. I love it because it's fall coming. I'm sorry for those of you who are hanging on to summer. Fall's coming. So fun. I lit a candle this morning. It might have been some sort of cinnamony thing because I needed it. We are finishing up the Ephesians series today. We've been in Ephesians all summer. And Ephesians, as you remember, is a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, but also to the whole region. It was a circular letter that traveled through the region of churches and was read to all of them. And Paul, it's important to understand as we launch into this final, really iconic passage of this book, Paul is speaking to a church in peril. Paul is speaking to a church that is under persecution. Some of the people who sat in their churches and listened to the reading of Paul's letter would later lose their lives because of their faith. So the atmosphere into which Paul was preaching through his letter is different than the atmosphere into which I am preaching today. But it's important that we decide we're going to hear it through the lens of the way that Paul wrote it. The Bible means what it meant when it was written. It doesn't mean whatever we decide we want it to mean today. It means what it meant when it was written. And in order to know what it means, we need to understand to whom it was written. And it's going to be important today that we understand that Paul is writing to a church in peril. Paul is writing to a church that is living in the midst of governmental oppression, the likes of which we have probably not experienced. Some in the room that are from other cultures maybe have experienced that, but most of us have not experienced the level of persecution and martyrdom that this church was experiencing. And we want to know that as we launch into this, because the passage we're going to look at today is about fighting. It's about warfare. And that's cool because we love a good weapons and war story. We love to read about fighting, and we especially love winning a good fight. Like, I love to watch a football game if I know for sure the team I want to win is going to win. But if there's any question about whether they're going to win, I'm like, I'm out. I can't take the pressure. I am a real wimp that way. Same with elections. Like, it's a cool kind of watching the strategies play out unless your guy doesn't win. And then it's really awful. Then it's terrible to be a part of that fight. But we really were built for a fight. We were built to rescue people and to win people back from peril. Can you imagine a video game? We have kids in the room today. Welcome, kids in the room. I'm so, so glad you're here. And can you imagine a video game where the whole object is to just stay hidden under the couch? Well, the fighting goes on all around you. People are getting weapons. All these bodies are flying. And your job is just stay under the couch. As long as you don't move, you won't get in the fight. Well, that's a problem, right? Because if you don't fight, you don't what? Win. If you don't fight, you don't get to win. You just get to observe. And we are called to step into the battle that wages all around us. We were born into battle. We were born onto a battlefield. Light versus darkness, good versus evil. First John says, the whole world lies under the sway of evil. And it's that's such a big, gigantic, cosmic idea. It's not about, the whole world doesn't lie under the sway of the public school system or the powers in the Middle East or Israel or Gaza or the Republicans or the Democrats. Those aren't the problems Paul is talking about. Those entities didn't even exist when Paul was writing this. The powers he's writing about, however, do exist. And we live under the sway. We were born into battle, and we are also actually built to be strong, good, sturdy soldiers and to participate in the coming of God's kingdom to our world. But we live in a world filled with the wrong kind of fighting. And so did Paul. Paul lived in a world where he's going to give the church some clear instructions and really powerful weapons. But before he places those weapons in their hands, he wants to explain to them the rules for engagement. And in my opinion, never has such an explosive passage of scripture been set up with such context. Paul wants to set it, before I give you these weapons, you better know how to use them. You don't get to shoot the guns in the house. You don't get to use this here. You got to use these weapons well. And here's how he sets it up. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, first, I'm going to give you some weapons. But first, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That in itself is such a foundational element of our faith. This one statement gives the church permission to want power. We get to want power. We were built, I think, to want power, but we have to want the right kind of power, only a certain kind of power. The saying goes, and I believe it, absolute power, what? Corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. The world to which Paul is writing has witnessed this principle in action in countless ways. The powers at work in their culture were cruel and heartless and violent. But here is Paul telling them, power is yours for the taking. But in a constantly shifting geopolitical power structure, Paul is also reminding the church what kind of power they're allowed to long for and live into. And the power is this: be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to take on the power that Jesus walked in. Jesus, the powerful one. Jesus, the all-powerful one. The truest definition of absolute power took on the form of a servant. He pinned himself to the cross. He died for the guilty, defended the weak, gathered the marginalized, fed the hungry, served the poor. Absolute power loves absolutely. We gave the kids on their way in a key ring, and it's for your backpack if you want to put it on your backpack or wherever you want to put it, but it's a little heart. And it's to remind you that you walk in power in your school, in your family. You walk in power, but the power is love. Absolute power loves absolutely. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his spirit lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And then it says, that's the power to give life. The unrestricted power of God always is used to bring us to himself. When it's used for destruction, it's used to destroy the roadblocks that keep us from him. And when he invests that power in us, he invests it so that we can bring life, always life, never destruction. We are partnering with God to bring life to our world. His power is always at work to seek and save the world and to destroy the enemy's attempts to keep us from him. Last week in Pastor Jamie's message, so good, and it included this one scripture about slaves and masters. And it talked about a power imbalance. It mentioned things aren't balanced here. And so Paul, with one sentence in that passage, with one sentence, upends the power structure at work. And it's important to understand slavery was the go-to of the day. It was the default system. It's how it was done. And then Paul steps into this very broken system and says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way with respect. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In this one sentence, Paul flattens out the hierarchy. This is a subversive sentence. This is this kind of thing that comes in to blow up a societal system. The more earthly power we have, the more we must fight to live always in the power of his might, because the power of his might will always lead us in humility and love. And if it doesn't, it isn't God's power. The power of his might is what moved in and through some courageous trailblazers like William Wilberforce to fight for an end to the evil power imbalance that was slavery. That same power continues to help us fight for those who are still victims of every abusive or oppressive power structure at work in our world. To fight for the hungry, the marginalized, the weak. That is the very definition of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And sometimes, for whatever reason, we feel like we are the weak ones. We feel weak and tired and exhausted, outmatched, outwitted by the powers of darkness. This week was not a week where I felt particularly strong. It's been a weak week. It's been a W-E-A-K week. I felt weak with sorrow for a couple of friends in my life. I felt weak with weariness over the condition of the world and our country. And some days just plain sad week, just physically weak. In myself, there was not a lot of strength this week to gather. So this instruction from Paul encouraged me so, so much. Be strong in the Lord. I don't have to scrape together all the bow strength that I've tried to squirrel away for a rainy day. I can just rest and be strong in the Lord. Paul said, in your weakness, he is made very strong. Because what I find is some days when I'm feeling strong, I use my strength in the wrong way for the wrong reason. And when I'm weak and I lean into the power of God, I lean into it his way and use it for his reason. And when I'm strong, sometimes I tend to fight the wrong bad guy. I tend to take aim at the wrong things. And Paul is always speaking to us about how do we pick the right villain in a world that's filled with injustice and oppression and fighting. Who is the right bad guy to fight? Paul gives us more clarity. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do we handle the weight of the war we're living in? First, stand. Paul repeats this word four times in this passage. Stand, and then stand. And when you think you can't stand anymore, what do? Stand. Keep standing. Don't get distracted. Stick to the plan. Stand your ground. Don't get swayed or sidetracked. The distractions and discouragements then that they faced were different than they are now, but they were also the same. There were differences and similarities to the things that they faced then, but now we have so many more things vying for our attention and our affection and our fight. Spinning, shiny things are everywhere. Whole other worlds are available to us through the phone in our hand. Just one little 4-inch screen in our hands can transport us away from the fight in which we should be waging warfare and into somewhere else we don't actually belong. I am convinced that I was not meant to carry the full weight of all the things that come through my phone. I would not have been able to stare directly into all the victims of genocide and all the hungry people and all the things in all the world until technology brought a way for me to see everything in the world. I can see it, but I'm not called to stand in every battle. I can't. You can't. While I was studying for this message, drop-down notifications kept falling into my computer screen about the election, about Gaza, about all kinds of things. And you know what? It was really tempting to leave what I was doing, which is what I am called to. This is the battle that I am called to. But those drop-down notifications come, and I am suddenly over here in this other battle. You know why? Because it's easier. It's easier than doing my job, even though it is ultimately so depressing just to live inside, look what's going on here, and look what's going on here, and look at the rate of inflation, and look at the price of gas, and look at the election, and look at this, and look at that, and look over there. The motto has become for my life, be present, stand, don't budge from the purpose of Jesus. Be here right now, and there's a four-word strategy that works really well for this, and it is called stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. You got to stay right here. I am not called to put on the armor and fight in a war in the Middle East right now. I am called to fight this battle to get this truth into the hearts of these people in Beaverton, Oregon today. That is my lane, and I'm going to stay in it. I'm going to run somebody else's race. I don't want to even become just an observer of everybody else's race. I want to fight my fight, and I want to do it well. And to do that, I've got to stay in my lane. Eugene Peterson says, we are being invited to stand in a place of blessing. This morning in worship, I felt it. Watching the kids up here and just being with all of you and hearing you sing, you are the same God. I just felt like I'm in this place of worship and blessing. And there were 1,000 other lanes my mind wanted to go run in. But I'm here. Peterson says this, do we realize how unique this is and how refreshing it is to simply be blessed, and by God, no less, in a world that confronts us with demands, criticism, misunderstanding, mistrust, manipulation, rivalry, getting and spending, lies and seduction? Is there anything like this? Sheer, unqualified blessing. Stand still and take it in. You are blessed. We are blessed. Paul goes on to explain that our struggle is not against each other, and it isn't even against any other human entity. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is strong language. There are dark forces in heavenly realms. This is good. This is good what Paul is saying, because with all the human entities they're fighting, with all the people with swords and spears and ways to make their life really miserable, Paul is saying, if you think about who your enemy is, and maybe let's just do it. Think about who in your mind is your enemy. Now, if that person that you thought of is made of skin and bones, they're not it. That's not it. Our fight is with powers and rulers and every unseen thing in the realms that are waged against us. Throughout his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has only briefly touched down on this idea of good versus evil. He's warned them against making room for the enemy. He said that the days are evil. He's done a few other little references. But in this passage, he explicitly names our enemies. He's already said they're not made of flesh or blood. These rulers and authorities and powers are cosmic in nature. It's interesting. I love that little mysterious verse in Hebrews 11 that says, by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What is seen was created by what is invisible. There's a whole world outside of this one, and it's more real than this one. We can't see it, but it's working. Have you ever got out of your car in some kind of place and just said, this feels dark? You're feeling a realm. You're feeling there's something at work here. And so Paul is naming it for them. Now, the people of Israel have a storied history of huge political enemies with towering names like Assyria and Egypt and the Roman Empire. Psalm 83 gives us a long list of people who were against them. Moab and Ammon and Amalek and Sisera and Jabin. These people know what it means to be targeted and outmatched. But Paul's list is entirely different. There are no names here that evoke stories of battles that have been won or lost. There is just the summation of the character of these unseen forces. He says, these are evil schemes. The word scheme in the Greek is the word methodeia, and it is the word we get, it's methods. The enemy has methods. They are ways. It's not a person or a place. It's a way. It's a way of pulling us out of our lane. One of the ways that pulls me out of my lane is judgment. That's when I lay down absolute love and I pick up absolute judgment instead. Another way is fear. When I pick up fear, I step out of the lane of faith. These ways are sometimes really ugly, and sometimes they're truly dazzling. Sometimes it feels like doing a really good thing, and yet it pulls us out of our lane. It pulls us out of what God is calling us to. Paul is telling them, be alert. Look alive. Don't get fooled. Stand firm in the blessing of God, and you won't be undone by the enemy's methods. So how do we stand? Paul gives us the antidote to the methodology employed by our enemy. He gives us an armor and an arsenal. There are six words here that stand in stark contrast to the evil scheming at work all around us. He attaches these words to each of them to a military implement, a helmet and a breastplate and all of that. I'm not going to get caught too far off in the metaphor today. I don't want to get too focused on that, but the point is these words reflect the life of a well-armed believer. They are truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Now, we could dive into all of these definitions and we could talk about what is truth, what is righteousness, what is salvation. But actually what I found is the most helpful and clear way to do this is to say, what is the opposite? Because the opposite of these is what's coming at you every day. If you need this shield, it's because the opposite of the shield is always aimed at your heart. And so the opposite of truth is deception. The opposite of righteousness is sin and evil. The opposite of peace is confusion and anxiety and fear. That's my little thing where I know those are the arrows that fly at me. Confusion and anxiety and fear. And here all along I've had this weapon of peace. I've had this armor of peace that I can choose to walk in if I want to. The opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of salvation is self-reliance. The opposite of the word of God is human wisdom. When these things start to confront you, when you get caught in a battle you feel like you can't win, identify what's coming at you. You have a weapon for that. Remember, there's an app for that? There's a weapon for that. There's a weapon for the thing that's being shot at you. These words are not a plan or a program. They are not impersonal. They are not spiritual skills. They are seen in the lives of those who have taken their stand. They are present in us, and as we grow and live them out together in community, as Jamie said last week, these are gifts of being, not of doing. These are gifts of being with Jesus. Paul links each word to these implements, a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword. And these things are not actually worn on the outside. They're worn on the inside. And I think that Paul connects this to war and to armor because he's reminding us it's dangerous out there. It's hard. It's hard to live in peace in a world that feels like it is literally going to hell every single day. It's hard. But here you have weapons, arsenal, absolute love. Truth becomes a barrier against deception and discouragement. Righteousness, or being with and like Jesus, becomes safekeeping for your heart. Peace becomes a way you move through the world with a light step, leaving it better than you found it. Faith becomes an insulating shield against the fiery sting of the enemy's darts. The certainty of your salvation begins to guard your thoughts and dreams and decisions. And the Word of God becomes the way you move forward through a world that is tangled in confusion and chaos. All of these weapons are the gifts of living in right relationship with Jesus. They grow inside of us a life that is ready to be strong in the power of His might. They grow and they get us ready for the adventure of standing firm, of loving absolutely, and of serving and knowing and trusting Him, partnering with Him. Paul closes the passage this way, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." This is probably our most powerful weapon. Pray in the Spirit as our most powerful weapon. We are of the Four Square denomination, and there are denominations that believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit were meant for just the time before we had the Bible, but we do not actually believe that. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are for right now. And I am really thankful that we believe that because I need it. I need it. And sometimes when we talk about the gift of praying in the Spirit or praying in another language that we don't actually understand, it sounds super woo-woo. I get it. It sounds crazy. But I am telling you, nothing has transformed my actual adult life like this gift. And I think to demystify it, because why is that necessary? Why is that some kind of crazy magic trick? It's because God wants to let us in on His secrets, I think. I had, way back in the day, we used to sing a song that went, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered." Anyone remember it? And my friend told me that on her way home from church one day, she heard her little girl singing in the back seat, "Let God have eyes, if He sees it doesn't matter." And I thought, I might like it better. That's a good one, because God has eyes. And praying in the Spirit reminds me that my agenda and my eyes are always gonna see through a dim glass. We're always gonna see things not quite as they really are. So during the Civil War, there were people praying to the same exact God for opposite outcomes. I don't wanna be that person. I don't wanna be someone pleading with God for something that isn't even remotely in His heart. And I know how tricked I can get. I know how sassy I can get about my own plan. And so I started in 2020 when things got really tense in our country. Well, I mean, things have been tense in our country for longer than that. But when things got really tense with the George Floyd riots, with COVID, with the election, I began just walking a 3-mile loop in our neighborhood every morning and just praying in the Spirit. And honestly, I hadn't done it for a long time. It was kind of a dust off. Oh, hey, there's that gift. I ought to use it. And in that time, so many things happened in my life, in my family, in my home, in our country. But what happened more than anything was that there were these moments where I felt like God just parted a little bit of the clouds to let me see into His heart for our world. And that's the most beautiful, beautiful thing. It's beautiful when we can see what He's doing, when we can start to understand that our agenda isn't the only one that matters, when we can start to take rest in the fact that we don't have to figure out an answer to everything, when we can understand that our lane is pray in the Spirit. That's our lane. That's all I have to do. Just pray and then obey. Do what He tells me to do. It's a gift to be able to stand in the way He's called us to stand. Here at B4, we believe that we were made to participate with Him and that we are welcomed into seeing and hearing his goodness in supernatural ways that lead to life. You, my friends, are a prophetic people. You are people that God has trusted with the secrets of his heart. If you just stand in worship one day and stop singing and just listen and ask God, show me something, tell me something, and just listen, he most often will tell you something. He most often will show you something. It's beautiful. It's something that's been a big part of my life for a long time, an idea that the prophetic is at work in and among us, but it's not just for pastors or leaders, prophets. It's for all of us who are in relationship with him. Isn't that a better kind of video game than just coming to church and sitting on the pew or hiding underneath it and watching the world go by? Isn't it exciting that maybe we're called to something more? You don't have to be a pastor to change your world. You don't have to be a pastor to minister truth and love and hope at your Thanksgiving dinner. God has invested his presence in you. And as we engage with him, he invests these weapons in us. And it's beautiful. In closing, we have a couple on our staff who I love really deeply, Trey and Jenna Anderson. And Trey is 36, and he's been fighting stage 4 cancer for 3 years. And he is nearing the end of that fight. He went on hospice a couple of weeks ago. And Trey is our production lead here. Jenna is our elementary children's pastor. They are deeply loved here at B4. And Trey is in the battle of his life. And I went to be with him the other day, and I was sitting in his room, and I asked permission to share this story. And I said, Trey, how are you? And he said, Bo, I feel so much peace. And I said, it is so good for me to hear that you're feeling held. And he said, yes, and not lightly. I am being held so securely. I am being held so tightly. I have known Trey since he was 12 years old, and he's a good guy, but he couldn't make that up. He couldn't make up that kind of peace. He has taken on the armor of God for the battle of his life, and he is in bed, but he is standing. He is standing, and it is the most sacred, beautiful thing I have ever seen. The peace that fills their home and that room and those hearts and comes out of their words is the kind of peace that comes from living in right relationship with Jesus. It's the kind of peace that walks you all the way through the shadowlands and into the arms of Jesus. It's the kind of peace that goes with you into your funky work situation where you don't know what's what or what's going to happen this week. It's the kind of peace that goes with you into your tumultuous marriage or your relationships with your kids. It's the kind of peace and faith and settledness that nothing else can take the place of. We can't just grit our way through battle. It's too hard for us. But when we stay in our lane, when we stay in right relationship with Jesus, he meets us with weapons that work. And so we're going to end with this song, and I would love for you to just take a minute, take a posture. Maybe you're exhausted today by the battle you've been in. Maybe you are frustrated or confused. Maybe you're questioning everything. Maybe you don't know how the battle that you're in ends. Would you take a moment and just quiet yourself and stand in the blessing of God? In fact, let's stand together for this one, and let's ask God to meet us with exactly what we need. lots of battles represented in this room. And I feel like this morning the Holy Spirit is here to help some of you who've maybe been fighting a really long-term battle see it from a different angle. See the fight in a different way, almost like the difference between fighting in a battle and stepping back and watching it play out from the sidelines. I think God wants to give you a new angle on your battle. I think for some of you, you're in the wrong one. You're just in the wrong battle. And he wants to deliver you from having to fight what it is you're fighting. I think some of you might be feeling like you're in a battle with kids that are far from him. And God wants to let you shift your posture to one of absolute love. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lift the veil, bring clarity, bring peace, bring strategy. Show us clearly the lane in which we are called to run, and help us to trust you with every lane outside of that one. We love you and we thank you. Together we pray for our friends, Trey and Jenna, and Maggie and Henny and Evie. We ask God that your spirit would hover near and nearer still. Come, Lord Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Listen, if you would like to be prayed for this morning, especially about any battle that you find yourself stuck in and you feel like you need a different strategy, would you touch base with our prayer people? They'll be right up here as soon as we end the benediction. Right after this service is the welcome party. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. And then over the next 2 weeks here at B4, we're going to launch into a series about stories, the story of us and the story of B4, and I am really excited about it. If you consider B4 home, I'm going to ask you, please, will you try to make it a priority to be here? It's going to be important 2 weeks for us. Okay, if you would like to receive the benediction, would you put your hands out in front of you? May you know the God of all grace, who arms you well for the fight you face today, tomorrow, until we see him face to face. Amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you next weekend.